4, let's pick it up 26. Look at Ephesians 4, 26, 27, and Ephesians 6, verse 12. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, and then the context of Ephesians 6:12, you go to 10 to 20, and that's dealing with spiritual warfare. Okay, and a lot of Christians have failed in understanding spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2, verse 9, Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, and he said, "We are not ignorant of the devil's devices." Okay, 2 Corinthians 2, that's verse 11. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, but the sad fact is that a lot of Christians are. In chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, you would not think that your temper or your arguments that take place in your home can kick the door wide open so the devil and his cohorts can come in and infest your house and even take up residence there. Okay, and this is what grieves the Spirit of God. As we keep reading down, you're going to see down to verse 31, verse 30, 31, 32, where we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. Verse 31 is how you grieve the Spirit of God in your homes. Anger, wrath, clamor. Clamor. What's clamor? That's yelling and screaming. What goes on in a typical American household? Yelling and screaming back and forth. Okay, chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry." Okay, that is a Bible command. Be ye angry. Now, men usually don't have a problem obeying, disobeying that one. Now, the rest of the phrase is, "and sin not." Now, there's where we have a problem. Okay, now, a man, any man should have a temper. Okay, but you got to learn to control the temper. But if you analyze, most of the times that you get mad, be angry, most of the times you get mad is because you didn't get your way. Mm-hmm. Ain't that a fact? If you analyze it, you didn't get your way. Whether it's with your kids or with your wife or with your husband or on the highway, okay, be ye angry. Now, there's proper anger, righteous anger. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ looked round about with anger, okay? And so, be ye angry is a Bible command, but then it says, "And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Okay, so 12 hours is long enough being mad. And then at the end of verse 26, the sentence doesn't stop, and then it reads, "Neither give place to the devil." The implications is that if you hold bitterness, or if you're mad through the night, some little imp, some little being walks in your room and takes up residence. Neither give place to the devil. Now, I'm not one that I think you need to worry about, you know, a little devil under a rock in your living room. Most of the time he's in the television telling you what to believe and think. But even at that, I'm not saying you have to worry about those things, but you need to understand them. Okay, remember in the Bible, with spiritual warfare, what animal portrays spirits? Okay, what animal portrays the Holy Ghost? Okay, a dove, okay, or a clean bird. So if that's a clean bird is what portrays the Holy Ghost, then an unclean bird is a portrayal of an unholy spirit. Okay, and so this is where you get the idea he's a bird brain, where he's got bats in the belfry. It's because somebody's infested. Small winged things depict unclean spirits. Flies, mosquitoes, a bloodsucker. Flies, Jesus Christ was called Beelzebub. That's the Lord of the flies. Okay, and if a believer can be bit by mosquito, he can be bit by an unclean spirit. Okay, if a fly, don't flies just drive you nuts? They don't get the hint when you say get out of here. They don't get it. Unclean spirits don't get it either. The only thing they understand is a fly swatter. Okay, and sometimes I get so frustrated with them flies, you know, and I'll say out loud, "You are dead, fly." And boy, I will get sadistic if I can catch them alive, pull their wings off. I like to do that, you know, whatever. Yeah. Oh yeah, flies showed up in the building. Tons of them. Yeah, it's funny. Jeremy Wilson, they were in church down there in Louisiana one time, and this fly was buzzing around right during invitation. He said, "You fly, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ." He said, as soon as he said that, that fly goes down like that. Now that's one of the rare things, but. The idea is that if you can have a fly in your house or a bunch of flies, then you can have a bunch of unclean flies around you, right? Okay, and so can a believer be oppressed or possessed or his house or his area where an unclean spirit takes up residence? Yes. And what does that cause? Well, it causes being passive. It causes frustration, anxiety. You hear people talk about anxiety attacks, things like that. Okay, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Somebody's mind is not stayed on the Lord. And so you must understand these things, especially at Halloween time. The unclean spirits pick up. One time I said to my sister, who's a nurse, I asked her, I said, "Hey, Joe," I said, "you get more business in the emergency ward on full moons?" She said, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" Well, more spiritual activity. Okay, more unclean activity goes on. It follows a cycle, as the moon follows a cycle, lunars or lunartics. Okay, and so basically what I'm saying is that you and I must understand spiritual warfare. Okay, we must understand it. That doesn't mean you look for it. We're not going to put a shingle out here. You know, we believe it. You know, we are going to practice, you know, kicking devils out of people's lives and all that stuff. You know, it's like the saying, if you don't pay the exorcist, if you don't pay what you owe the exorcist, then you can get repossessed, you know, from the exorcist. Okay, and so the way the Bible does it, way you experience it in the Bible, is when it crosses the person's path or the Lord Jesus' path, he deals with it and it's over with. There's no big fancy show, no bopping them on the head, no talking to the devil. What was this church up north here that used kind of specialized in casting out devils? Was it? No, I don't know if there's one up north. I think it was in Highland. Probably him. That's it. Okay. And when you have something like that, what you have is you have a building that's infested. Okay. When this crossed the Lord's path, he knew what to do, got it done with, got it over with, and then that was it. So, when it crosses your path, you should be able to recognize it. Okay. And you should get it taken care of. And then go on with what God wants you to do. Well, it was about 3 weeks ago, I think Jan and I were down in Lafayette, and we had to find some of that big rat that we got over there, them rats we got for the play. We was looking for them rats. That's a New York rat that's sitting on that pew. That thing's huge. Okay, and so the only place we could find these rats was in a Halloween store. So you walk in. As soon as you walk in, you just feel like the creeps are just all around you. Right at the door, they had the Grim Reaper with his hand out like this, you know, a big skeleton. So fortunately, I had some of the hide their tracks that we have, the Chick publication tracks, and it's got a devil on front or like a freaky thing on front saying hi there. So I put one right in his hand. So when you walk in the door, the guy's got a track sitting like this. So I kind of went around the place and found some of these things. So we found the rats, got out of there, got in our car, and washed ourselves in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Did it immediately. Why? Send them back in a store. Put them back where they're supposed to be. Why? Because you can bring that stuff home. Okay? And if you go through Walmart, if you go through stores, just think about the people you walk by that's probably majorly infested. You think maybe a devil or two or a fly or two can jump off? Okay? And so basically we need to understand spiritual warfare. Yeah. Oh, yeah. She's tired of it. She wants to give it to somebody else. Oh, yeah. We had a case several years ago where kids were acting, not normal, seemed to be disobedient more so than they should. And not saying that they're disobedient, but I mean, it was just a strange case. And we was trying to analyze this, figure this thing out, and we boiled it down to a little Tasmanian devil necklace. And so we're thinking, saying to ourselves, a devil? A Tasmanian devil? A devil necklace? What would a Christian be doing with a devil's necklace? Well, it was a gift, and so we figured it was that. We pitched it, and anything that we had, any Tasmanian stuff on, you know, a sweatshirt you get at a garage, so we pitched that, and you know, all the behavior went right back to normal. Okay, and so we need to understand that. Do you think your kids are being infested with the cartoons that they watch? Harry Potter, Pokemon. Okay, and of course, they're educating this young generation because they have greater faith than you and I do, and they can exercise these things much quicker. Remember Mark chapter 9, where this man's son, a little child, was infested with devils, and he was throwing himself into the fire, into the water. Masochism, demon possession. You see, the devil in that crowd does not play fair. Nature follows the weakest link, okay? And the weakest link in your family will be the one that gets infected first. And so a person must just understand these things and cleanse your house with shed blood of Christ, walk your property. If you buy a piece of property, first thing to do is walk it. Make sure there's no little statues buried in the backyard that somebody tried to sell it better, which is what the Catholic Church teaches. Okay, but walk your property and ask the Lord to cleanse it and confess. And in case there's any innocent blood shed on your property, if you would look in Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. What happens when a murderer is not put to death according to the law? That blood of the one he murdered is still crying out for vengeance. Numbers 35, verse 33. Numbers 35 is like the definitive chapter in the Bible about death, accidental death, murder, manslaughter. Okay, it covers everything in there. Numbers 35, 33, it says, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So Indiana, you know, a lot of Indian turnaround, you know, a lot of death going on. The Bible shows us what to do in these things is, you know, just cleanse your property and say, I'm not guilty of any of the blood that's been shed on this land in the past. And I ask the Lord to cleanse this property of shed blood of Christ. Okay, and so Ephesians 4:27, the idea is to realize that the devil can take up residence in a place. If a church buys a building, and maybe that building was a secret society's building in the past, you think the devil is going to want to give that up? Just because the tenant sold it, that don't mean he's leaving. Okay, and so you got to understand to cleanse the place. Okay, so verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Okay, 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him that stole steal no more. All sorts of theft. Okay, sometimes they legalize theft called taxes. Okay, it's legalized theft. Okay, in most cases. Okay, obviously there is a time where there's just taxation. The Bible does give that just taxation. Maximum of just taxation is 10%. Oh, for those days, huh? Okay, and then that's called extortion or an exaction. Okay, this is what bankers do. When somebody thinks they go into a bank and they think they're getting a loan, okay, the banker's not educating their customer, telling them that they're not getting a loan. They're exchanging money. They're exchanging what's called negotiable instrument. You walk in, and you want to purchase a piece of property, so you promise to them with a promissory note that you're going to promise your future labor, okay? And so you give them a promissory note of $100,000, okay, whatever it is, and then they take that note and sell it on the market and get $100,000 and put that in your account. Now, you have given them $100,000, okay, and then they have turned around and exchanged your gift for $100,000. Now they expect you to pay it back. Now that's how it works in the banks. If you doubt that, get Modern Money Mechanics, a publication by the Fed, and read it. That's called an exaction. Okay, that's a legal term. Okay, and that's theft. This is how the Great Depression took place. A lot of people talk about the Great Depression, but they don't analyze it. What caused it? What caused the Great Depression? Well, the interest rates were too high. Who decides that? Was that just an arbitrary thing that can be decided? Who decides what the interest rates are? The Fed. Okay? A private corporation decides what the interest rates were. Then they pulled currency off the market, so the average American, there were $6 off currency on the market, and they conjured up what was known as the Great Depression. Why? To get this country to bow its knees to the bankers, the international banking cartel. That was done on purpose. Okay, that's theft. That's theft. Martin Luther used to teach that the one who charges usury deserves the death sentence. Now, that's what the Bible teaches also. You find that in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12, Ezekiel 18, verse 13. And we have a thing we call the national debt. But why don't they ever tell us who the debt is owed to? They never tell us. Who is it owed to? It's owed to the Fed, a private corporation. Now, we can get rid of the national debt in 5 minutes. Lawfully, biblically, very easily, and everybody that's got a mortgage will be very happy, but the Fed will be crying in their beer What do? You write it off. Where do we get authority for this? The only chapter in the Bible that has the word mortgage is found in Nehemiah chapter 5. It's the only time in the Bible you find the word mortgage. Mortgage, what's that mean? Mortgage, mortuary, mortuary, mortgage, mortuary. Mortgage means death pledge. Okay, now I'm not saying you're wrong, you're sinful if you got a mortgage. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm just telling you, as far as the Bible teaches, the way that can be solved easily, constitutionally, lawfully, and biblically is just write it off. Why? Because it was bogus from the start. Whenever fraud touches something, it vitiates everything it touches, so the thing is all fraud. And boy, wouldn't our economy just go boom like this? Let him that stole steal no more. You know the petty thief that goes from place to place in the nighttime stealing or breaking in people's house? Boy, that's nothing. That is nothing compared to the big timers. You see, the big timers, boy, they put everybody else to shame. Okay, and so this is a Bible command. I heard about a gentleman one time that was a bank president, got born again, and after the Lord convicted him, got out of the dishonest business because he recognized what was taking place. Now, I'm not saying that you should walk in a bank and tell the bank teller that she's a crook. She doesn't know. Probably the ones in the bank, the only ones that understand this are the president and the loan officer, maybe the vice president. That's probably it. Okay, and so the Bible teaches, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. The kind of labor, he says, is working with his hands. Okay, working with his hands. Why? So you can give to others. And when you give to others, it's something that you have earned. Okay, on that give, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 35, this is what Paul did. He paid his own way, provided his own means. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul said in verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Okay, so the idea is, pay your own way. Be self-sufficient as best as you can. Okay, now, we obviously understand in missions, that's a whole different ball game. You know, an American can't go to China and get a job, per se. Well, they can teach English, but that's still not going to live on their wages. That's different. Or you're not going to go to a European country. In Europe, I think their European laws go that when a job is made available, it must go to the citizen of that country first, then a European second, and then a foreigner. And so, man, you really can't get much there. Okay, but Canada, I don't really like supporting missionaries in Canada. You can get a job like we can get a job. You know, and Australia, I don't know how things work down there. But the idea he's saying, verse 28, that we ought to work. Okay, work with our hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, a couple of things. Let no corrupt communications. Often we think of that as filthy mouth, filthy jokes, wretched cussing, you know, and all that stuff, which is part of it. But in the context, you also could throw in criticism. When you criticize somebody unjustly, when you use your mouth to discourage people, to discourage your children, you don't praise them when they do right, you scold them, that's all you do is scold, scold, scold. And granted, kids need to be scolded, but they also need to be encouraged when they do the right thing. Okay, verse 29 is, your speech ought to minister grace unto the hearers. Analyze your speech. Think about what you say. The number one sin that's discussed more in the Bible than anything is the sin of idolatry. Okay, that's from start to finish, the sin of idolatry. The number two sin is will be the sins of the mouth. Okay, and we need to analyze what you say, analyze your talk. Be careful what you say. Okay, if you would, look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Okay, so analyze the words that you speak. Generally speaking, the Oriental race is, generally speaking, are quiet people. Okay, and often, generally, if you study intelligence of races, generally speaking, they're as a whole, they would be higher in intelligence rating than the other races, black or white. You say, that's racist. Tough apples. That's how it goes. I mean, they got to be pretty smart to stick all that stuff in a little box. Okay, but the idea, and there's been a lot of studies on this, but the thing is they are generally very quiet people. The Vietnam pastor, Pastor Wei, he liked, when Brent and I went over there, Brent was, I think, 15 at the time, something like that. He took a real liking to Brent. And Brother Mike Roberts told me that he don't take likings to too many people. Okay, young people in particular. But he took a real liking to Brent. And the reason why he did is he kept his mouth shut. You know, he was very quiet then. Of course, now he talks more. Okay, but he was very quiet. And he understood that when you got Pastor Wei and Brother Mike and then myself, okay, three adults, and he's in the room, sit and listen. Okay, and that's good. That's good for children, to be quiet, to learn to be quiet. The old saying, it's better to be seen and not heard, is not a bad statement. Okay, and the thing is that children, when they are come into a room with adults, they need to realize, hey, they need to keep their mouth shut and listen. Okay, and so the thing is they need to be taught these things, not to interrupt, not to take control of the conversation, not to be the focus of attention. Okay? They need to be taught. And you know, the sad thing is, in the ministry, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do, but a lot of times in the ministry, people will admire young people doing things. And that's a good thing. But you know what's more admirable? Someone who has been faithful to God for 40 years doing the same things. That's better. Someone that's been faithful, the gray head, that's been faithful to God. Why? Because, sad to say, you don't know what the young people are going to do down the road when they really get tested. You're not certain of that. Granted, we want them to do that, to learn to serve God, to learn to speak up for God. But what's more impressive is a young evangelist coming behind the pulpit and being on fire for God. What's more impressive is an old evangelist being on fire for God, sticking by the stuff for years and years and years. Okay, and so verse 29, our words ought to be an encouragement to people, ought to minister grace unto the hearers. Do our words bring encouragement to people? Okay, are our words ministering grace to others? Okay, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. A great verse for eternal security. Okay, when the Holy Spirit of God came into the believer's body at the moment the believer places his or her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up to chapter 1, verse 12. It lays it out real easily there. Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, and so forth. Okay, so the process. You hear the word of the truth. Okay, you hear some truth. Doesn't have to be the Romans road in particular. You just hear the truth. Okay, in that process of hearing the truth, you realize you're a sinner. And then you hear the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins. We hear the person hears the gospel. After they hear that gospel, they think about that, and they realize their desperate situation. They realize that they cannot trust themselves for eternal life, so they change their mind instead of trusting themselves. And they change their mind. This is where the Bible word repentance comes in. And they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ by believing in him. Okay, at that moment, when that heart is sincere, at that moment, the Spirit of God comes in their body as a down payment, or the Bible calls it earnest in verse 14. In the realty world, this is called earnest money. That down payment of God, the Spirit of God, is placed in the believer's body, and that means that God is going to purchase possession, meaning he's going to get a redeemed body at the moment of the second coming of Christ, the day of closing. Ephesians 4 says you're sealed to the day of redemption. The redemption of what? Your soul was redeemed at the moment you place your faith and trust in Christ. What redemption is he talking about, Ephesians 4:30? It's the redemption of your body. Your body is still falling apart. Your body is still dying. Okay, so you're waiting for the redemption of your body, which is discussed back in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 23, talks about the redemption of your body. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back at the rapture and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, then you get a body just like Jesus Christ. Your body's redeemed. Your soul was redeemed the moment you were born again. But your body is redeemed when you see Christ. You're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Okay, this is where we're sealed. Now notice that a believer can grieve the Spirit of God. Verse 30. Notice the Spirit is not going to leave. That would overthrow the doctrine of eternal security for the born-again believer. Again, this is for the born-again believer. You cannot take this doctrine and try to force it into the Old Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament got born again. The Old Testament, they did not know the personality of the Holy Ghost. They did not know about the Comforter. They did not know of the Holy Ghost of God. The only thing they knew of was the Lord our God is one Lord. They did not know of what we call the Trinity, or what the Bible calls the Godhead. They were not born again in the Old Testament. They did not have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God on the Old Testament can come and go. Okay, and the term in the Old Testament was the word righteous, and the term in the New Testament is the word saved. There's a difference between righteous under the Old Testament and saved in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we have the glorious doctrine of eternal security, where we can grieve the Spirit of God, we can quench the Spirit of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 5. In the Old Testament, when a righteous man lived righteously, he could ask God for the death of his enemies, and God was obligated to fulfill that prayer under the Old Testament covenant. In the New Testament, we are told to pray for our enemies. Under the Old Testament covenant, when a righteous man lived righteously and he asked God for long life and wealth, God was obligated under the Old Testament covenant to fulfill that answer, to answer that prayer. In the New Testament, the greatest Christian who ever lived died a pauper, the Apostle Paul. So obviously we see some differences here. In the New Testament, we grieve the Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? Many ways. We quench the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 is where it's mentioned about quenching the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Quench to put him out as far as his convicting power. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. How does a believer quench the Spirit? Well, by disobeying the previous verses and the verses after it. How do we quench the Spirit? When we don't rejoice evermore, verse 16. When we do not pray without ceasing, verse 17. When we do not have a heart of gratitude, verse 18. Verse 20, when we despise preaching. We want to stay away from it. Verse 21. When we believe everything that's preached without checking it out. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. When a person just walks into church, is brain dead, and says, oh, our pastor said that it's going to be white, that's quenching the Spirit of God. You got to check it out for yourself. Prove all things. Verse 22, how do we quench the Spirit of God? When we do not abstain from all appearance of evil. When the Spirit of God has convicted you about a certain situation where he has told you that what you're doing right now, you may not be evil, but it appears to be evil. And when you resist the Spirit of God at that time, then you're quenching the Spirit of God. Back in Ephesians 4, how do we grieve the Spirit of God? Ephesians 4, verse 30. By disobeying 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, okay, when a person harbors bitterness, they are grieving the Spirit of God. Bitterness hurts the one who is bitter. It does not necessarily hurt the one you are bitter against. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is yelling and screaming. And evil speaking, that is a result of the clamor. When you get mad and angry and you raise your voice and yell and scream, what's going to come out of your mouth is not good words. Okay, evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. All malice. Okay, the word malice, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we can see what he's talking about as far as the malice goes. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Okay, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Okay, in malice, you know, harboring a bitterness or mad or, you know, peeved at somebody. In malice be children. Children forgive quickly. You know, a lot of times you have two little buddies, man, they got their arms around each other and they're playing army, and one of them cheated. Or one of them didn't die when he was supposed to die. And so they had a big argument. So they have a knockdown, a real literal fight. Okay, so they get in a fight and they go off and huffed and, you know, mad about it. About 30 minutes later, they get over it, come back and start playing army again. Why? In malice be children. That's the way we should be. Adults will harbor something for months and months and months and years and years and years and months and years and just keep in malice be children, in understanding be men. Okay, we're supposed to put this away from us. Now, the natural result is when we're mad, we're angry, we're yelling, screaming, cussing, going on, you name it, it's going on. We're not going to want to be kind one to another. Verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, people say, you don't know what they did to me. Worse than what you did to Jesus Christ? The idea of tender-heartedness there. Tender-heartedness is something that only the Word of God is going to keep our heart tender. The cross reference goes back to a young fellow named Josiah. Tender-hearted. Now, the reason why we should be tender-hearted and forgiving and things like that is because just as you have caught yourself being infested with unclean spirits, this person has been infested with unclean spirits, which is often the cause of these things back in 27. See, a lot of times we fail to remember that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your wife is flesh and blood. Your husband is flesh and blood. That's not who we're wrestling against. That may be the one that I'm looking at, and that may be the one I'm upset with, but if we could see the spiritual world, if we could actually see the little devil in the corner that's sitting back over there, you know, scrouched down, snickering because he got us mad at each other. He put words in my head that was against my wife. He put words in her head that was against me. We thought these words in our own head, and we didn't realize where they come from. And you need to catch yourself on these things. You see, if you and I could see spiritual warfare, I think we'd pass out. But we got to accept these things by faith because the Bible teaches these things. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you can imagine yourself where you have been flown right over Iraq and you are dumped out all by yourself. So you have landed in the country of Iraq, and your orders are, win these people over to the ways of God. You can't trust anybody. You have to be on your guard at all times. And then let's say you do get a little group of people. Do you think that the Iraqis are going to let you get away with that? They're going to put an infiltrator in there, aren't they? The devil's no different. He's going to infiltrate it. Now, historically, the flesh and blood people who specialize in infiltration of Protestant churches, you know what group that would be? The Jesuits. Okay, the Jesuit priest of the Catholic Church was a flesh and blood group of people who would infiltrate Protestant churches. But actually, it was unclean spirits that were using them to infiltrate the churches. You see, and I know a guy that was an evangelist at the time when I talked to him. But he grew up Catholic, and he was studying to be a Jesuit, and he was 19, 20, going through this seminary or something like that. But he was a class clown, and he'd always ask questions to stump the father and all that stuff, and they kind of got sick of this guy. And so they booted him out. So he figured, well, man, I'm excommunicated. I'm going to hell. I might as well go the whole route. And he went to a Baptist church, and he got saved. Okay, so he got saved. Eventually, he got into the ministry, started pastoring a church, had a couple come to his church after, you know, a few months being there. And they told him they want to join the church. And okay, that's good. That's fine. And then 6 months later, she walks in his office and said, I want to get saved. He said, you got saved 6 months ago. She said, no, I want to really get saved. What do you mean? He said, well, you don't know why we're here. Well, who's we? Well, the guy that I'm posing to be my husband. Well, he realized they were Jesuits sent to his church. She did get born again. She got saved, and the male part of that faked marriage kind of went bonkers a little bit. And got the police involved in the town. They caught him breaking into church, doing something silly. Okay, and eventually the guy got moved out of the area. And this pastor did a little homework on that gentleman. And that was the ninth church that he was trying to split. He had fulfilled on eight of them. And number nine, he got exposed. And then he went from there to another assignment to work on another church. Okay, that's a flesh and blood group of people. Okay, but it's spirits that will infiltrate your house, your body, your church, your place of employment. Okay? And you ever walk in a situation where a person automatically didn't like you? You could feel the vibes. Why is that? It's the spirits. You don't have to say anything. That spirit recognized your spirit. Jan and I was up in Chicago recently, and she was, I was carrying everything, and she's passing out tracts. And one girl, just passing out gospel tracts, the girl didn't even have time to look at the tract, got right in her face and said, "Stop that!" What was that? That was a spirit that didn't like that. You see, a lot of times when your spirit filled with the Spirit of God, you get around a situation and somebody walks in a room and you see that they automatically don't like you. Mark it down. There's a spirit at work. Okay? And that one may be infested. And I've been at this work long enough that I believe the right kind of preaching draws the right people and repels the wrong people, unless they are really infested, and they may even hang around for a while. You see, wasn't it unclean spirits when a guy was majorly infested come and worship Jesus Christ? Did not that happen in the New Testament? Yes, it did. And so that same thing can happen in our lives. So basically, here in Ephesians 4, is understand spiritual warfare. More will be said when we get to chapter 6. In our home, but recognize in our home, verse 30, 31, and 32, the home is the training ground for the ministry. And if your home isn't right and it doesn't have the Spirit of God flowing through it, and you've got solitude going through your home, and it's a place of peace and contentment and security, please get on your knees, get a hold of God, and get it right. That's where it should be, some solitude and some peace and some refreshment with your own home. Okay, that's the end of chapter 4. Do we have any questions or comments? Are we covered? Yes, sir, Brother Paul.